Well, congregation, let's turn in our copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. This is found on page 1023 in the Bibles provided, Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Well, here we are in Luke's gospel, and the theme that we've been seeing is that Jesus is the Son of God. He's been declared such from heaven at his baptism. And this fact that Jesus is the Son of God has been a lure that Satan has attempted to entice Jesus to sin in his temptations. And this will be affirmed in this passage by demons, as we read this morning. And yet, what did Jesus, the Son of God, come to do? We hear his own testimony in this passage. And so here now as I read Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, and I'll read through the end of this chapter. This is the word of our God. Let's hear him. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing upon its reading, preaching, and hearing. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have inspired this, your word, Lord, that you have kept it through the ages, Lord, that you have had it translated, that we might understand it this morning. Lord, how needful we are to hear from you. So, Lord, would you teach us? Would you cause us to know you, to know your Son, Jesus Christ? And, Lord, equip us, strengthen us, that we might be eager and ready to hear him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, then why did he preach and teach also? And furthermore, why, if it was his purpose to atone for sins as he did, why did he himself proclaim, verse 43, that he was sent for the purpose of preaching and teaching? Well, these are questions which draw us to pay a close attention, first to this text, also in this to pay a close attention to Jesus. We need to get the gospel right. We need to know the true Jesus. A false Jesus can save no one. And in this passage, we are being taught to listen to Jesus, to see his word as precious and authoritative and wondrous to our souls. And so I urge you this morning to listen to Jesus. Now first we find him teaching with authority. As we find Jesus in this passage, he's keeping his custom. Remember, verse 16, it was his custom to go to the synagogue, the local gathering of God's people on the Sabbath day. Now, this is all the more profound given that the last experience that Luke has written of Jesus in the synagogue, remember Nazareth? That was an instance in which he was almost thrown from a cliff because they didn't like what he had to say. That we find Jesus' custom unchanged demonstrates that he had a real commitment to being there, to being in the worship of God, of gathering with his people. And particularly, as we see this passage, to teaching. In verse 31, he was busy teaching them on the Sabbath. And notice, this was not just a short time, but rather his Sabbath day was long. Look at verse 40. He's still busy even as the sun is setting. Now, we could note here that the Jewish practice of keeping the Sabbath was to keep it from sundown, that would be sundown Friday, to sundown Saturday. Thus, this is saying that even at the end of that long day, even at the end of it, Jesus was still busy. And a particular emphasis is his word. He says, verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Now, we saw in the previous passage that the Spirit empowered this ministry, but here we have reference also to the first person of the Trinity. Jesus was sent, and who sent him? Well, seeing how Jesus uses this language elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus is saying that teaching is not only his particular burden and emphasis, but that this is the Father's burden as well. And the funny thing, though, in Luke so far is that we're not told much of what Jesus taught, except that it was the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, this description does match Mark's summary of Jesus' teaching, Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that message is also consistent with a little that Luke did record of Jesus' teaching in the last passage we looked at, in Nazareth, where he said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that he was anointed, he was the Messiah, to proclaim good news to the poor. But I don't think Luke's purpose as yet is to tell us what Jesus said, so much as the power of Jesus' word. Luke will later write down for us Jesus' Sermon on the Plain and other of his teachings. But here, I think we're to be given an appetite so that when we do hear Jesus' words, we will want to listen. We will want to hear and obey what he has said. And so we'll see the effect Jesus' words had, first among the crowds, then among the demons, and then thirdly, among diseases. Let's look at each of these in turn. At first, among the crowds, they were, verse 32, astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, again, this doesn't say much of what Jesus taught, but how his teaching was received. His word possessed authority. Matthew says something similar after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:28-29, adding this, "The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." That is, that the way that they're perceiving Jesus' teaching has a lot to do with a contrast to the other teachers of their day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And if the pattern of that day was anything like what's recorded in books of Jewish tradition, it is evident why. You see, the style of that day was to give authority to what you were saying by quoting someone else as an authority. So you'd quote a well-respected rabbi. You know, Rabbi so-and-so said this, or you might say, and even rabbi other than that said that. There you go. Implicit in that style of teaching was that you should listen to the rabbis because they are the people that should know. They are the authorities. But Jesus didn't quote rabbis. He spoke as one who possesses authority in himself, as if you should hear what he says because he says it. Let's be reminded that Jesus is fully God and fully man. In his humanity, he was sinless, and he perfectly loved his Father. And therefore, for both of these reasons, he could speak and the people could tell that what he said should be obeyed. His preaching went right to their hearts. Consider, for example, the woman at the well. Jesus had a very short conversation with her, and she went out to all the Samaritans and said, "He told me all that I ever did." Or consider the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Now that reminds us, it's not that Jesus said, Jesus didn't quote anybody. Jesus regularly will quote the scriptures, but he does not quote human authorities because he is God and he comes with the authority of God. He is the sinless one, and so he comes with the authority of God's Messiah. So people heard Jesus and were astonished because he spoke with authority. Now think about that. Do you have any unbelieving friends that you would like to know Jesus? Well, one thing you might do, seeing that people heard Jesus' authority and what he said, you might tell them what Jesus said. Just repeat to them the things that have been recorded of what Jesus spoke. Perhaps read the Sermon on the Mount or share one of Jesus' parables, because Jesus' word has authority. And to those in whom the Spirit is working, they will hear it. Jesus spoke with authority. Now, of course, before you go and tell your friend about it, that means first you need to hear what Jesus taught, which we'll be paying attention to as it comes in this gospel. We'll see those things as Luke records them. But first, before that, let's move on and see the response of, now we've seen the crowds, now let's see the response of the demons. Jesus is interrupted by an unclean demon, and he responds by rebuking demons with power. There are several mentions of demons in this passage. First, there is this man with the spirit of an unclean demon in the synagogue. Now, that's shocking. That is, even the place of worship is not exempt from demonic presence. It should alarm us even as we're sitting together in church today. I see also verse 41, that in the course of healing many who were sick with various diseases, demons also came out of many. It's as if the demons are everywhere. Now, I think in our own experience, many people don't think of demons being everywhere. And the Old Testament, I think, is actually very similar to our times today. The Old Testament has only occasional references to demons. And yet it seems when you open the New Testament, they're everywhere. Open the Gospels and there's demons. Jesus is casting them out left and right. Now, why is that the case? Well, some have suggested that the people living then were merely superstitious. That explains it. They're just seeing demons everywhere where there's no demons. And yet, let's remember who's writing this, that we might have confidence. This is Luke, the physician, the doctor. Luke can tell the difference between a man with an unclean demon, verse 33, and a woman with a fever, verse 38. He knows the difference between the various diseases and demons which are on occasion cast out. And so it would seem then that the reason there are so many demons has less to do with the cultural setting of the Gospels as it does with what history the Gospels are recording, rather who the Gospels are about. Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, he's fully God, fully man, and he's been announced as the Son of God from heaven. He has put to shame Satan and his temptations in the wilderness. And all of hell then is arraying itself against Jesus because he's come. That's why we see so many demons, is because they're out to get Jesus. Now, if you think my theory is out of line, consider what the demons themselves say. Now, that's an interesting thing about this passage. We hear more content of what the demons said than what Jesus taught. And yet they know about Jesus. Verse 34, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Or verse 41, the demons come cry out, "You are the Son of God." Jesus has to hush them because they know that he is the Christ. Consider these declarations that the demons have made. They actually have pretty good theology. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he is the Holy One. They know that he is the Messiah. Even though many characters in this gospel don't know, many humans in this gospel don't know that, the demons surely do. The problem with the demons, though, is that they hate Jesus. They know the truth and they believe the truth to be true, but they do not trust and rest in Jesus, but all the more rebel against him. This reminds us that true saving faith must have knowledge, assent, and this last part, trust as well, which the demons do not have. James 2:19 affirms that our belief cannot just be that of demons. You believe that God is one, you do well, but that belief must produce good works in us. If it produces nothing in us, we should be all the more ashamed, because at least the demons were afraid. At least they trembled. At least they were cast out when Jesus spoke to them. We need to put on our faith and believe it and act in light of it. Now notice how Jesus casts them out. He rebukes them, verses 35. Verse 41, Now, again, we're not told exactly what Jesus said, and I think there's good reason for that. Jewish sources from this time period talk about exorcists. In fact, some specific prayers of exorcism are found among Jewish writings, likely because they thought that saying that those specific words, saying specific incantations, had power over the demons. You know, if we had some lengthy record of what Jesus said to the demons, you can bet people would write books about rebuking the demons in your life with the power of Jesus' prayer. Well, Luke didn't record the words because the power is not in the words themselves. The power is in Jesus. And all Jesus had to do to cast them out of the people that they were afflicting and harming was to rebuke them, to speak words to them. And he also shushed them. Did you see that? Verse 41. Particularly, we're told, because they knew him to be the Christ, because this good theology, although not trusted in theology of the demons. Why did Jesus shush them? Why did he tell people as well as demons to be quiet sometimes and not tell others, not spread all this about him? Some have called this the messianic secret. Well, one reason why he may have done this is simply that Jesus' time had not yet come. If word had gotten out quickly, he would have been killed sooner than he could train his disciples or finish all his miracles that he was supposed to do. Now, I think that is a probable explanation, although it doesn't stop reports about him spreading like wildfire. Verse 37, the reports do go out. People do hear about him. They do hear about even these interactions with demons. I think Luke actually hints at another reason for Jesus' secrecy in this passage, which we'll see in a bit. But the important thing for now is to see that whether commanding their silence or rebuking them and casting them out, all of this shows Jesus' power. The demons cannot but obey when Jesus speaks. He teaches with authority. He rebukes demons with power. And third, let's see the effect of Jesus' word on sickness. So we've seen the crowds, we've seen demons. Let's see now sickness and disease, rebuking sickness. Part of Jesus' long Sabbath day in Capernaum is going from the synagogue to Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Again, Luke knows not everything is a demon. She simply has a high fever. Now, quick aside here. Simon has a mother-in-law. Simon Peter was married. I point this out because there are some traditions that forbid marriage of clergy, of religious people who are called to religious service. But even Simon Peter, to whom Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," even he was married. And it would seem from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that she was a believing wife whom Peter took along with him in his various capacities of ministry. And not only Peter had this right, but the rest of the apostles had a right to marry a believing wife. And so all that to say that it is not right to forbid marriage of clergy. And so this mother-in-law is ill, and it appears that not only Peter, but several people asked Jesus to do something for her. And here's what he does. He rebukes the fever. Rebukes. Now, in some ways, that makes less sense than rebuking demons. At least demons are creatures with intelligence and ability to communicate. Why is Jesus speaking to a virus or bacterium, something unable to hear and respond as we now understand diseases? Well, friends, I think our modern understanding is showing, often we have objections showing that we don't understand who Jesus is. Jesus' actions make perfect sense because of his power and authority. Jesus will, in chapter 8, command wind and water, and they will obey him. This reminds us that the one speaking is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Word of God. All things were made through him. And how did God make light and heaven and earth and seas? All the things that we experience, all the big and great things that we see, that even the farthest that we can see with our eyes. How did God make all things? He made them with the word of his power. He spoke the world into existence. All this to say that Jesus' word must have power. He commands diseases, and they flee. And so if the crowds who heard Jesus and the demons whom he rebuked and even the diseases obeyed Jesus, therefore you must listen to him. Now again, Luke isn't yet getting to what Jesus said. The question about fasting, or that he's Lord of the Sabbath, or his sermon on the plain, or his parables, or his Christ on the cross, those are all things that Luke's going to get to, but he's establishing today, and you need to establish in your heart, will you hear Jesus when he speaks? Will you hear and heed? Dear ones, I urge you to ready your heart to listen to Jesus. He commands fevers and they depart. He restores a sick woman to immediate service. Don't think Jesus is powerless then to turn your life completely upside down. He commands the very earth beneath your feet. And dear ones, this should also give you great comfort if you know this Jesus. Because he has this power and authority, and you know, you should know as well that this same Jesus ever lives to intercede. He prays effectually for us. And so hear him when he opens his mouth. Dear ones, hear him, hear his word. And consider then your response. At this point, we've seen several responses to Jesus. One we looked at last week, Jesus was rejected at Nazareth. They heard him and disbelieved him and even held him in contempt such that they would have murdered him had God not enabled him to depart from their midst. And here we have in this passage more responses. Jesus was they were astonished at his teaching of the synagogue. They recognized that he spoke with authority. He spoke without needing some other leading authority, some human authority to boast his credibility. He spoke as one who must be heard. And even the demons obeyed. Such that, did you see? What made the Sabbath especially long was that reports went out in verse 37 and people were bringing the sick to him, verse 40. And then how long did that go into the night? Verse 42, Jesus sought to get away. Jesus needed to get to a desolate place. He wanted to get to where there's not people. And we might ask, was this a return to the wilderness? Was this return to the place where he had been tempted by Satan? Is that the length that Jesus is going to get away from these people that are hunting him down? Well, Luke does tell us of other times that Jesus went to such places to pray. And after all this excitement, was it that Jesus just needed time to himself? Or rather, was he needing that time with his Father? Well, you know, we're not told. But I think that's in part because we weren't supposed to be there. And yet they keep coming to him. He can't get away. They sought him. They would have prevented him from leaving. And this is when Jesus tells us he has to go. He was sent to the other towns as well. That, in fact, was the big reason the Nazarenes rejected Jesus, remember? Because he was going to preach to others, because he was going to the Gentiles, they would have none of it and they were going to kill him. And yet he had to. He had to preach. He had to do what he did in this passage. And I think this is the reason for that messianic secret, at least as Luke presents it. Jesus would not have gotten to preach and teach if word got out everywhere and too quickly who Jesus is. Jesus needed to preach. And that means if that was his priority to preach and teach, all the more do we need to listen to him, to hear him. So I ask you this morning, we looked at these several responses. One was murder, one was astonishment, one was the demons were cast out, the other was the disease fled. How do you respond? I think many responded to Jesus by saying, well, let me go get somebody else that's sick. Wow, I just saw him cast out a demon. I know somebody, I think they got a demon problem. I'm going to go get them too. Let's bring them to Jesus. And I do want you to see in this passage that Jesus is compassionate. He does heal. He does cast out. He did do these things out of mercy. He has a heart full of mercy. But I want you to see at the same time from his own mouth, hear him. He says, that's not my priority. And I want that to strike you in your tracks. If you've heard everything that I've said so far, and you're just thinking, I know somebody else that needs to hear Jesus, I think you need to hear his priorities. Maybe if you're thinking of somebody else, or maybe you're thinking of some need that you have. You know, well, I've got that, you know, this disease, or I've got this need. I know Jesus has you know, God has all authority. God has the cattle on a thousand hills. I've got this need. Could Jesus fulfill it? Or maybe you're thinking again of that other person. I know this other person. They need something from Jesus. I think that is an important thing, yes. And Jesus does have compassion. I want you to hear that. But you need to ask first, have you listened to him? Because if you haven't listened to him, you need to reevaluate. Because Jesus himself says he came to preach. Now, in part, this is because what will his sacrifice on the cross mean? If we don't hear from him, if we don't listen to him of our need for a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, how will we know what we truly need to be reconciled from, what our real deepest need is, if we will not hear him when he says that we are sinners, we need, or who we're, sorry, I'm stumbling over myself, sorry this morning. How will we know who we need to be reconciled to if we will not hear from him of our Heavenly Father who knows our needs before we ask him? And how will we fulfill his commission to make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them all he commands if we will not first listen and obey him? And so if you're eager to get from Jesus, if you're eager to maybe tell somebody else about Jesus, just check first. What is your heart? Do you have that appetite? I want to hear Jesus and obey him. Now, dear ones, he spoke with authority. And so let that appetite grow. Let it be the heart's desire of your heart that I want to hear Jesus. I want to do what he said, because who else has the words of eternal life? So I urge you, dear ones, listen to Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that your priority, Father, was to send Jesus to teach. And Lord, this is not to say that our biggest problem is our ignorance. It is to say that we need to understand. We need to know what you have come to do, Lord Jesus. And Lord, this also shows us that so often we come to you with our priorities. We come to you with our needs and wants. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your compassion. You cast out disease. You cast out demons. And Lord, we thank you for the many things that you have given us, the many ways that you have satisfied our needs. But Lord, would you give us a hunger? Would you give us a thirst for your word? Lord, help us in this. For so often we are blinded by our own needs. We are blinded by our assessment of other people's needs. Lord, that we excuse ourselves, not listening, not obeying. Forgive us this. Give us your grace. And may you, Lord Jesus, who spoke and the dead came forth from tombs, Lord, will we hear your authoritative word this morning? And will we heed it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.